Please turn now to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. So it's been a couple of months since I brought the sermon on Sunday night, but the last time it was in 2 Peter chapter 3, and there that passage dealt with the last days. People will mock the coming of the Lord, the promise of His coming, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? Since we are looking for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and consider the patience of the Lord to be salvation. Be on your guard, lest you be carried away and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So that was my last sermon on a Sunday night. The time before that was in 1 Corinthians 15, the end of that chapter. There the Apostle Paul speaks about our resurrection body, the promise of the resurrection. We will all be changed in a moment. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will all be changed. The corruptible must put on the incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. God gives us the victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So I'm continuing on that theme of those last two sermons. A similar theme here, we have our hope, our confidence in what the Lord will do at the end of this age, and that affects how we are to live in the present. So as we consider that this world is going to be destroyed, we are to be holy, to be on guard, and growing in grace. As we consider our hope of resurrection and being changed, we are to be steadfast and to continue in doing the work of the Lord. Now, as we consider the coming of the Lord and our transformation on that day, we are to be pure in this day. So let's read 1 John 3, the first three verses. See how great a love the Father has given to us, that we would be called children of God, and we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been manifested as yet what we will be. We know that when He is manifested, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. Father, we come to You tonight with thanksgiving. We thank You for the promise we have. We thank You for the work You've done for us already, and the hope that we have on the coming of Your Son. We pray that You teach us tonight, help us to learn from Your Scripture, to grow in our love for You, and to be more like Your Son, Jesus Christ. We need Your help for this. We need Your Holy Spirit working in us what is pleasing in Your sight. So help us, Father, teach us to do Your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, verse 1, see how great a love the Father has given to us, that we would be called children of God, and we are. The very first word of this verse, see or behold, it calls the reader to pay attention, to consider and contemplate what follows. See how great a love the Father has given to us. God's love is a subject that we will never exhaust. We cannot fully comprehend. We cannot adequately explain. I cannot. I'm sure some of you can probably explain better than I, but it is a recurring theme throughout Scripture. In Paul's prayer to the Father that's recorded in Ephesians chapter 3, he prays that they would be strengthened by His Holy Spirit, that He would strengthen them that they might know the love of God, that they might may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So it's something we need God's help to even get a grasp of, understanding his great love for us. In this letter, 1 John, John two times declares that God is love, both of them in chapter 4. Also in chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, he writes, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So God is love. His love is so great, so amazing, so perfect. It is really indescribable. We can't comprehend it fully. There are many, many songs that focus on the love of God. A few of them came to my mind as I was just preparing this, but there are just probably more than I could count songs that deal with God's love for us. God, our Father, has given this great love to us. That's what God's love is like. It is a love that gives. It gives and it gives again and again. James tells us to ask for wisdom from God, who gives to all generously and without reproach. God is a generous giver. He gives according to his riches. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16, that God our Father has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. So he's given us comfort and hope. God has given us, because of his great love, he has given us life. That is, he made us alive together with Christ. So God gives wisdom, he gives comfort, hope, grace, life. He also has given us his Son and his Holy Spirit. Verse I'm sure probably most of you know, maybe all of you, is John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Romans 5, verse 5, "For the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us." God's love is a giving love. So God gave his Son, but Jesus also gave himself. He loved us, and he gave himself. Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for her. Galatians 2, verse 20, I think it's one of Bob's favorite verses. It says, the Son of God, at the end of the verse, says, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." So all of these gifts come from God, and they come to us because he loves us. Behold how great, see how great a love the Father has given to us. But John writes about a different thing, a different aspect of God's love in this verse. "God has given us such great love that we would be called children of God." The idea here is not that we call ourselves or one another children of God. Now, we do from time to time, and that is right because we are. But that's not what's implied in this verse. Here the verse is written, the section in the passive voice, that we would be called children of God. It doesn't say who's doing the calling, but the implication is that God the Father calls us his children. He loves us so much that he calls us his very own children. Now in Scripture there are two ways that it's spoken of that we are children of God, God's children. One is by birth, and the other is by adoption. So in Romans chapter 8, Paul wrote, "You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." But here in 1 John, the context would indicate that John's writing about being born of God. So if you look back, the very last verse of chapter 2 says, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who does righteousness has been born of him." So that's what leads into this. about being called children of God. We are children by birth. If we continue through the letter, John writes about being born of God a few times later on also. The ones who have been born of God are the ones who believe in His Son. That is the characteristic of those who are born of God. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says, "As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So they're born of God, they believe in His name. Those go together. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the one who gives new birth also loves the one who has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and do His commandments." So everyone who believes in that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So we have that aspect of believing in Jesus or faith in Jesus. So God loves us so much that He calls us His children, and we are. It's not just something He calls us, but we actually are His children. We who believe in Jesus are God's children, and God is our Father. So we have that father-child relationship. God is not impersonal to us. He's not distant, far away, some unknown God, but He is very, very close, closer even than our earthly father, as close as He may be or may have been. God cares for us even more than our earthly father. If our earthly fathers give good things to their children, how much more will our Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? So God's love for us is greater than any other love. There's never a time when God will disown His child. The Lord Himself will never leave us nor forsake us. So what a wonderful, immeasurable love. See how great a love the Father has given to us. We who were dead in our trespasses and sins, we who were alienated, who were God's enemies in mind and in evil deeds, we who used to love the things of the world and hate the things that God loves, we who are wretched people who were enslaved to sin, spending our life in malice and envy, we are now God's children because of His love. God set His love on us. He rescued us from the authority of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of His love. As one of the songs just popped in my mind, "Jesus loves even me." He made us alive together with Christ. He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So behold how great, see how great a love the Father has given to us. The end of verse 1 says, "For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." The world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. The Lord Jesus Christ was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. The world does not know God the Father, nor His Son, Jesus Christ. The term world here refers to the system of this world that lies under the sway of the wicked one and is opposed to God. This world does not recognize God as being God. That is, it does not submit to His authority. Although they knew God, neither were they thankful. The world does not acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God. The world does not know Him. God is not in all their thoughts. So because the world does not know God, it does not know us, His children, either. They rejected Christ, and they reject His ambassadors. Jesus told His disciples, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, for this reason, the world hates you." So there's really a contrast here between God's attitude toward His children and the world's attitude toward us. The Father has great love for for us and calls us his children, but the world does not even acknowledge us. Verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been manifested as yet what we will be. So we are God's children now, already, but there's going to be a change, a transformation coming in the future. God is not done with us yet. He's still working on us. We don't know all the details of what's coming. It has not been manifested as yet. Now, we do know some things about it. In the resurrection, we will have an incorruptible, glorious, powerful, spiritual body. We know that there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. We know that God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. But there's plenty that we don't know yet either. So now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then we will know fully, just as we also have been fully known. So we see in a mirror, we see dimly, we see little things, but we just have a picture in our mind that doesn't fully tell us what we will be like. It's not been manifested yet. We have details. It's just not a complete, clear picture. We know that when he is manifested, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. When he is manifested, or when he appears, when he is revealed. Now, grammatically, the pronouns here, he and him, in this verse point back to God. Beginning of the verse, now we are children of God, and it has not been manifested as yet what we will be. We know when he is manifested, we will be like him. So he, him, points back to that noun God. We are children of God, and we will be like him. We will be like God. We will not become God, but we will become like God. Now when the devil tempted Eve in the garden to eat the fruit of the tree that God had commanded them not to eat, he said to her, God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. But that act of sin, that disobedience, made them most unlike God. To be like God is really to be without sin. Amen. So, when he is manifested, we will be like him. We will be sinless. That's the great change that will take place that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 15. So, while the pronouns he and him point back to God, the context here would indicate that this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking back a couple verses in chapter 2, verse 28, he says, and now little children abide in him so that when he is manifested, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. So it's a reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we look ahead to chapter 3, verse 5, it says, and you know that he was manifested in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Verse 8 says, the one who does sin is of the devil, because the devil sins from the beginning. The Son of God was manifested for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And then chapter 4, verse 9 says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through him. This manifestation of God is Christ coming into the world. So God shows his love by sending his Son. Jesus himself is God manifested in the flesh. So he came the first time to take away sin, to destroy the works of the devil, and he's coming again. Christ will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. When Christ is manifested, when he comes again, we will be like him. This is when we will be changed. We will then be like him. Our body of sin will be transformed into a glorious body. We will see him just as he is. We will see our Lord face to face. The first time he came lowly, his glory was veiled in human flesh, When he comes again, he will come in power and great glory. We will see his glorious appearing. That's our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So again, it speaks of hope. What is hope? Well, the Bible indicates that hope is something that is not seen. There are a couple passages that speak of that. If it's seen, then it's no longer hope. For why does a man hope for what he sees? Hebrews 11:1 speaks about faith being the confidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So it's again related to unseen things. One Bible commentary indicates that there are four components to the concept of hope in the Bible. The first one is time, for hope always looks to the future. The second component is anticipation, for there is always some goal to the time span. The third component is confidence, namely that the goal hoped for will occur. And the fourth component is desire, since the goal of hoping is represented as a valued object or experience. So it's not something, we don't hope for something that we dread that's coming. We hope for something good that's coming. We long for it. So we have this hope fixed on him, on our Lord, and on his coming. We eagerly wait for him, confident in his promise to come again, longing to be like him and to be with him. Our hope is not in ourselves, it's in him, it's in God. We believe his word that he will do just what he said he will do. Everyone with this hope in mind who is looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, with this hope fixed on him, purifies himself just as he is pure. Purifying. This purification has the idea of being uncontaminated or not mixed with any second thing. It's pure. Now, what we know of the future affects how we live in the present. We are God's children now, and we will be like him when he appears. In the meantime, we ought to be moving in that direction. If that's the goal, to be pure, to be pure like God is pure, he is without sin, without any contamination, we have that responsibility also to put away sinful things and to put on godly things. So our goal is perfection. That's the destination. If we were traveling on the road with a destination to Miami, the compass better be saying south. Or we're going the wrong way and we won't reach that goal. Or if we're going to the North Pole, it better say north. We are to be traveling in the direction of our destination, and it's the same spiritually. The goal at the end is to be like Christ, to be perfect, to be without sin. So day by day, we are to be walking in the same manner as he walked. We are to be, day by day, continually putting off sin and putting on holiness. One commentary says, through faith, we are now God's children. When Jesus appears, we will be completely like him. As we keep his promise of transformation in view and fix our desire on the goal of perfection, we will grow in purity here and now. That's kind of a summary or rewording of these three verses here. So in closing, I wanted to read Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Paul writes, therefore, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by his working, through which he is able to even to subject all things to himself. He will change our body to be like him, into conformity with his glorious body. That's the goal. That's what will happen. So in the meantime, we are to purify ourselves. We have that responsibility. It's not up to us alone, though. We have a helper. God has given us His Holy Spirit. Because our sanctification isn't a work we do on our own. We can't. An unclean thing cannot make itself clean. We need God's Spirit cleaning us day by day, purifying us. So I would encourage you now to go walk in purity, to seek things above, to live for Christ. Keep on looking for His coming. Know that that's what He has in store for you, to be like His Son Jesus Christ, to be conformed to the image of God's own Son. So we are His children now. We are to be acting like it. Let's pray again. Father, we come to You again with thanksgiving and with petition, asking You to keep working in us, helping us, because it's outside of our own ability, our capacity to change ourselves. We need Your help, Father. Help us to submit to You, to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Help us, Father, to be pure in our hearts and our minds and our thoughts, and to be ever looking for and hoping for the coming of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to show Your love, the love that gives to those who need it, those who are without love, who are without hope. Father, we at one time were without hope, and You gave us Your Son, Jesus Christ. So help us to share that love with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.